We just thank you for this lesson now of Jehoshaphat, and I just pray that you would be our teacher, you would be our guide, and that you would show us the lessons that you have for us in here. And we'll thank you and praise your name. Amen. Jehoshaphat. Don't you love that name? Especially if you have little kids, they sing this song, Fat, Fat Jehoshaphat. I want you to notice there's nothing in Scripture that says he's fat. And we already know that the Bible tells us important things, and if it was in there, we would have known that. In fact, there was somebody that was particularly fat. Do you remember who that was?
Eli.
And it caused his death, or was attributed to it. So whatever they say is true, but that's something the kids have picked up in their playing with his name here. We were introduced to him last week because we were in the story of Ahab, and he was related to Ahab through an alliance. And we find that he comes down to visit Ahab, and Ahab convinces him to go into battle with him. And he says, well, let's talk with God's prophet. And of course, the prophet said that they should not go to battle. And we thought it was interesting last week because Ahab said to the prophet, shall I go to war? He didn't say, shall we? He'd gotten Jehoshaphat to join him, but he says, shall I go? And he says, basically, if you go, that will be the end. Disaster will come. And we thought it was interesting that Ahab thought he could outsmart God. And so what did he do? He disguised himself. I thought that was the funniest thing I'd ever heard. He dressed up like just a plain soldier. And he had Jehoshaphat wear the royal robes. I thought, now that's a sitting duck. And we saw how the king of Aram said, just go for the king of Israel. Of course, you see this one riding in his robes, and everybody went for him. They were all gathered around him, 32 chariots. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord saved him. Because this battle wasn't about Jehoshaphat, was it? It was about Ahab and God. And that arrow shot at random found its mark. It was directed by God and found the only vulnerable spot in his armor, piercing him. And of course, the fulfillment of the prophecy was he bled to death. And just as Elijah had said, the dogs licked his blood. I thought it was interesting because we began that there was an alliance between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. And that's how our introduction began. Well, our story continues. Ahab died. And our story picks up in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles with the word, when Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem. As opposed to Ahab who died, Jehoshaphat returned safely. And yet, that hadn't been God's plan. It was interesting. Do you remember what Jehoshaphat's name meant? It means Yahweh has judged. And Jehoshaphat was about to hear from the Lord. This time he sent a prophet by the name of Jehu, the son of Hanani, and he approached him and he says, verse 2, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Now I looked at those words and I said, love and hate, those are pretty strong. And I found out they have absolutely nothing to do with emotion. It is treaty terms. It's formal terms in a treaty, because we see them quite often in Scripture and we immediately respond with emotion. But it wasn't. He was saying, Ahab hates me. Remember what he said when Micaiah was called? He says, I don't want to see that prophet because I hate him, because he always tells me bad things. God is saying he hates me, meaning he has chosen to disobey me and go for Baal rather than God. And he says, then why should you help such a one as this? He says, because of that, he would experience God's wrath. Wrath, again, is not an emotion term, but it's a treaty term. And there are two kinds of wrath. There are wrath of God that can be averted and wrath that cannot be. And he continues on and says, there is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God. God has looked into Jehoshaphat's heart and sees that he is dedicated towards the Lord, and there is some good in him. What this says to Jehoshaphat is this wrath can be averted. This is not a done deal at this point. I thought it was interesting. Did you notice who Jehu was? The son of Hanani. I don't know if you remember back to King Asa, but Hanani was the prophet that came to Asa and reprimanded him, if you will, by the Lord, because he had made a treaty with the king of Aram. And how did Asa respond? He threw him in prison, and he started oppressing the people, and he never did confess. In fact, God sent the disease of his feet to him because he would not repent, and he died in that repentance. Here his son Jehoshaphat, who actually was co-reigning when he was unable because of his feet, he knew this story. Now Hanani's son comes to him, and he says, God has judged you, and his wrath is going to fall upon you. What's Jehoshaphat going to do? Well, I thought it was very interesting because Jehoshaphat listened to Jehu. And look at verse 4. He said he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and turned them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Notice the again. When he had first come in to power, he had gone throughout the whole land. And what did he do? He presented them the God's laws. And we thought that was neat because they didn't have to come to the temple. God actually brought the law to the people where they were, on their farms, in their city. And he told them what God's word was and what was required of them. So he has already done that. What he does now is goes more to the obedience part. He sets up a judicial system that is based upon the laws as God has given them. Now, there's already judges, but apparently they must have been corrupt, because he makes sure that the judges appointed in all the cities fear the Lord. Look at verse 5. He says, consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for man, but for the Lord who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Wouldn't that be neat if our court systems thought that today? You aren't judging for man, you're judging for God. And then he took him back to the law in Deuteronomy 16, and he says, God doesn't tolerate injustice, partiality, or bribery. I thought that was very interesting. Think back to the story of Jezebel. She had partiality, bribes, injustice. It was all part of the system. Once he had the courts in order, he set up Jerusalem as what we'd call an appeal court, the high court of the land, and he set up a system by which you could come there if you had difficult cases, particularly if they dealt with murder or if you had an appeal to make, and he made divisions. And he headed it up by Amariah, who was the high priest, whose name means Yahweh has spoken. Anything that had to do with the religious system, with God's laws, went through Amariah. Now, any civil cases, murder and the such, would go through Zebediah, whose name means Yahweh has given. And then the Levites acted as the officials or the bailiffs. This is interesting because remember what happened during the days of Solomon? Solomon was doing everything. Everything was coming to him. If you had a problem, you had to go to Solomon. Well, Solomon was wise and he listened to the Lord and he gave good judgments. But since then, we haven't been having very good judgments. So what Jehoshaphat is doing is he's decentralizing it, if you will. But they're all accountable to the Lord. The number one need in order to serve was that they had to fear the Lord. They had to obey the Lord. The whole purpose of this was so that they would avoid God's wrath coming upon them. Did you notice what would happen when a person brought a case to court? What was supposed to be said or the person reminded? They were not to sin against the Lord, lest they bring his wrath upon him. Could you imagine our court system? Accountable to God and everybody that comes in, don't sin against God. Well, it's interesting. That is the system that Jehoshaphat set up. He also says to act with courage, and then he gives a blessing, a priestly blessing. May the Lord be with those who do well. Be strong and courageous. That's words that we heard with Joshua going in to conquer the promised land. It deals with major events, important events. He says, if you're going to be a judge, be strong and be courageous and fear the Lord. Well, chapter 20 begins with the words, after this, meaning after these reforms were made. What were the reforms? The people are in the law, the judicial system is set up properly, and they are obeying God's law. After the people returned, God sent a test, but a test that enabled him to pour out his blessing upon his people. They were invaded by a group of people, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they are coming along with the Midianites. I'm not sure exactly who the Midianites are. They said the Arab nations, they believe it might be Edom also. So basically what they're doing is they're coming together. Here's Ammon, here's Moab, and here's the Arabian desert. So they're coming, Ammon's coming down, the Midianites are coming up here, and they cross this narrow area of the sea, which is the Dead Sea, and they're gathering here at En Gedi before the king even finds out. And he finds out that they've a vast army. By saying a vast army, remember when we had the king of Aram come down with 32 kings and it was a vast army? And it said the vast army covered the hillside, and what did Israel look like? Little flock. Okay, so we know a vast army is a huge amount. These are some key phrases we're starting to see. And what was the response of the king? He was afraid, because he knew this was a huge army that's coming across. I guess it wasn't afraid. The word was alarmed. And what's Jehoshaphat's first response? To inquire of the Lord. In fact, seeking the Lord is a key word for Jehoshaphat's reign. He sought the Lord, and that meant more than coming in prayer. It actually meant seeking God's will. He sent word throughout all of Israel for a fast. And then everybody was to come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. Now, we saw Jezebel using this fast again in the situation with Naboth. She misused it. Jehoshaphat is using it as God intended. A fast, instead of eating, you would spend all your time seeking the Lord, making yourself right, praying, confessing any sins, preparing yourself to hear from the Lord. They all gather together at Jerusalem, at the temple. Who was all? All can mean all sorts of people. Usually all means representing the people. It means either the men or the elders of the tribes, which would in turn represent everybody. But this time they're very specific. Who was all? Men, women, children, and little ones. Nobody stayed home to babysit. Everybody came into the presence of the Lord. Isn't that neat? And they were all waiting to hear what God had to say. It also was very specific. It included every town. Jehoshaphat had done his work. He had sent out God's word. They had heard God's word. They knew what God required of them. And they came in unity and in mass to the place where God would meet with them. I want you to kind of pretend that you are that crowd today. As you gather together at the temple, this is outside the temple because everybody can gather together. We're in the courtyard. So everybody would be standing and we would face what would be the temple. So stand with me while I go through the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Now I'm going to try to do this kind of a Hebrew way, which was one of the neatest things I discovered when I was over in Israel. You know when it talks about they say things loud and very loud and all this kind of stuff? That's a Hebrew way. They are very loud. And Jehoshaphat would say, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are God who is in heaven. You are ruler of the kingdoms of earth. You are powerful. You are mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who live in this land when your people arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here, built this temple for you. And they said, whenever we face any calamity such as war, disease, or famine, we can come and stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now, see these armies of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir. You would not let our ancestors invade the nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. And now look how they are rewarding us. For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We don't know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. At that point, the people would stand and wait. God had been addressed. They expected to hear from him. And all of a sudden, they heard something. The most unexpected thing happened. If you're part of our church, Tim Macris gets up and starts singing the word of the Lord. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon a Levite, a very unexpected source for God's word to be sent through. But I want you to notice it gave five generations. He was the son of the son of the son of the son of Asaph. That's very important for us, because who was Asaph? He was David's worship leader. He was the one that praised the Lord in song and led the whole community in praise and in worship. And quite often prophecies came through music and it was sung. What you just heard was an actual cantor of a prophet. I got an Encyclopedia Judaica. I'm so excited. I finally got the source. And it actually has audio on it. They said, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And they waited in anticipation, and God answered. Jehazel said, incidentally, his name means God gives vision. He gave him a twofold message. He said, "Don't be afraid or discouraged, because the battle is not yours. It's God's. And you won't have to fight. Stand firm and watch the deliverance of the Lord." Can you imagine? I mean, there's a vast army out there coming against you, and you're told not to be afraid because God promised to be with them. And then he gives them specific information about the enemy. Wouldn't you love to have to go into a battle with all this information? The what, the when, the how, the time, exactly? Even the route they would be coming. And what is Jehoshaphat's response? Verse 18, "He bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voices." Again, the Kohathites are a division of the Levites. Moses and Aaron, the priest, were from the Kohathites, but there were other specific duties, and it included the Korahites, who were the musicians, the praise band, if you will. Picture it. They've come into the temple courtyard. The king has addressed the Lord in prayer. They have stood in unity waiting, and now they have heard God's message that they're going to be saved and God's going to be doing the fighting. And now they're all on their faces worshiping and praising God, thanking him for what he's going to do. And the musicians began. I want you to notice that the circumstances haven't changed. Is there still a vast army out there? Absolutely. Are they still going to march against Israel and Judah? Absolutely. What's different? They've come before the Lord and they said, "Our eyes are on you." And they're singing praises and thanksgiving even before the victory has come. That's faith. The next morning, verse 20, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." Faith and obedience. God's given you the victory. Now believe. Walk in faith. Go in confidence and encourage, because God has already done it. Now, what happens next is unique, even in the Bible. Never seen it before. Jehoshaphat appointed singers to go in front of the army. Now, normally when they go into battle, they did have priests that went out, and they were blowing trumpets, but they were giving directions with their trumpet. I tried to picture this in my mind, did you? You got this army. They know they're meeting a vast army, and who's up in front? The singers. They're singing praise songs to the holiness of the Lord as they march along. I just couldn't imagine going into that. And it, notice it says loudly. They don't do anything quiet over there. It's loudly. If you've been over there, you know it's loud. This is Yahweh's war. This was not their war. He was going to do it his way. They were just merely spectators. In verse 22, as they began to sing, as they began to praise the Lord, as they began to thank him for what he was about to do, then the Lord sent ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Actually, it says he sent ambushers. It was people. We don't know what happened. But for some reason, Moab and Ammon turned against the men of Mount Seir, wiped them out, then they turn on each other, and notice how many survived. No one, even the last ones, got each other, and they all died in the battlefield. Every single one of them. When Judah comes over the mountains at the lookout and looks down in the valley, what do they see? Dead bodies. God had already fought the battle. They just had to show up and gather the plunder. There was so much, it took them 3 days to gather it all. That also tells us how big the army was in relation to Israel's, at least three times the size, if not much more. They finish gathering all the plunder, and the fourth day, what do? They go to the valley of Berakah, which means the valley of praise and blessing, and what? They praise the Lord. They thank him. They praised him before they went into battle. They praised him during, and they praised him afterwards. That was the first thing they did. Well, the final paragraph of that battle tells us they come back to Jerusalem, and they end exactly how they began. Back at the temple of the Lord in a joyful assembly, and they have praise and worship music. Notice that? They have music of harps, lutes, lyres, and trumpets. Again, gathering together where they began, in the presence of the Lord, praising him for his mighty victory. And what was the result? God gave them peace, but rest on every side. That's different. Peace is one thing. You can have a tentative peace. It's almost like a truce. But to have rest on every side, that God has gone before them, and all their neighbors are afraid of them because they say, God fights for Judah. Who can stand against him? We end with a P.S. about his reign. He was had a 25-year reign. Part of it was a co-regent. He was a good king because he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. However, there was an indication that he didn't quite move all the high places. Do you remember when we talked about the high places? Oh, I made this beautiful map for you to see all the battle, and I forgot about it. Here's how the battle went. They came up from Mount Seir, and they crossed at the narrowest part of the Dead Sea. And then they came up, and you can see how they came down from Jerusalem. They were coming up. But it says he removed all the male shrine prostitutes. His father had removed the female along with Asherah. But he wasn't able to remove all the high places. And we saw this last week. The high place is not necessarily a large place. Those are only about 12 to 18 inches, the stones. And you can see how easily they could be brought back, and it was there that they would offer grain offerings or something small. It's believed that even in Jehoshaphat's time, that when they came to the high places, they weren't worshiping the Baals or the Asherahs, but that they were worshiping the Lord. But God, again, had said that they were to come to the central temple to offer their sacrifices to the Lord. You could worship the Lord, but you weren't to offer sacrifices. And so it's letting us know that something's still coming. Again, every time we find these little phrases, they're a reminder to us. And then it ended as it began, telling us that Jehoshaphat, at the end of his life, made an alliance with Ahab's son, Ahaziah. I thought, okay, he had a 25-year reign. He started out, and God warned him by his prophet, saying, why would you help those I consider evil? And yet here he is at the end of his life. You'd think he'd have learned at this point, and he's making an alliance again. Well, we need to understand in this in context again, because it's important for us. This is Solomon's kingdom. And notice how all of it, it goes all the way up to Aram, but it comes all the way down here to the Gulf of Aqaba and see Ezon Geber. That was Solomon's seaport, and he controlled the trade that went up and down this area over here, which is the Arab nations down there. And it was a spice route, gold, copper, fabric, all sorts of exotics. And so Jehoshaphat decided he wanted to continue on with that trade route. Ezon Geber had been destroyed, and it has now been rebuilt. And so he thought, well, Solomon used trading ships. And where did the sailors come from? Phoenicia. Phoenicia's way up here. Actually, Tyre at this time is an island. It's not attached to the land. It's only later that they fill in and it becomes a peninsula up there. Sidon's up here. They are seafaring people. So Jehoshaphat wants to gain the trade routes again, but he knows he needs the help of the Phoenicians. And so he tries to make a trade treaty with them. But the problem is, Ahab and Ahaziah already have trade agreements with them. So what happens when Jehoshaphat makes an alliance with Phoenicia? He's actually part of a three-nation alliance. Israel, Judah, and Phoenicia are all part of this alliance. But in God's eyes, who's he allied with? He's allied with Israel, who at this time is evil because they have chosen to follow the Baals rather than to follow God. That also explains when he makes his ships, Ahaziah says, I want my men to be part of his ships too. I want them to sail with you. And if you notice in the king's passage, he says, no way. He says, you're no more sailors than we are. I want the Phoenicians to be sailing my ships. And so he tells them no. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is not for Jehoshaphat to be allied with Israel. And so God's wrath, the same word that he used at the beginning, comes upon the ships, and they're destroyed before they ever even leave the port. It's interesting because we find that God's blessings are poured out on Jehoshaphat, not because of what he did, but because of God's blessings upon him. Ahab received God's blessings certainly not because of what he did, but it was in spite of him. And I was looking at this and I thought, you know, there's some real practical applications in here for us. I think Jehoshaphat has the key to a successful life. The first thing he did was to know God's word. He went throughout the whole nation of Judah with God's word. And the purpose of knowing God's word is to obey it. And to obey it, then when you get into difficulty, you seek God first. And then they waited for his answers, and they thanked him for his blessings. And I thought, you know, if we lived our lives that way, it would sure make it a lot easier, wouldn't it? I thought, well, I do pretty well at knowing God's word. I think we're all in here. We're studying God's word. Our desire is to know God. And we aren't learning this to master the text. We're learning it so that the text will master us. We're learning this so that we know what God requires of us and so that we can obey him. I said, okay, I do those pretty well, but when problems come, I know intellectually that I need to seek the Lord, but I usually panic first. I think Jehoshaphat is a good example. When that army was coming, the first thing he did was sought the Lord. Seek the Lord. That means seek his will and then wait for his answers and then praise him because of his answers. But what I noticed more than anything else in this story this time is that those problems gave God great opportunity to bless Jehoshaphat. If he hadn't have had that vast army come against him, God would not have been able to wipe it out and show his miraculous hand. And I thought, how often do difficulties come into my life? And I pray, God, I don't want any trouble. I just want smooth sailing. But we see God's hand work on our behalf in the difficult times far greater than we ever do in the good times. And so I've vowed to myself that when I look at problems, I'm going to look at them as possibilities, opportunities for God to do great and mighty things. And you know, each time God does a miracle in our lives, it gives us strength and it gives us greater faith to go on to do better and greater things for God. So I just encourage you to take a look at the life of Jehoshaphat and see what he did that was right and how God was able to bless him. Now, as we've learned in Scripture, just because somebody died doesn't mean that we're done with his story. We've been given an overview of Jehoshaphat's story. In fact, in Kings, we only got one paragraph. In Chronicles, we got four chapters. And the Bible, again, reminding us, is not chronological order. The Bible is by theme. And what they do is they take a topic and give it to us, and then we will go back and look, pull out things that apply later. So Jehoshaphat, we're not quite done with him yet. He's going to come up again. But I like Jehoshaphat. After Ahab, wasn't it great? Next week, we're going to continue on with the story of Elijah and Elisha, and I think we're going to have some fun with the prophets there. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that you know each one of us here, and it's your desire to bless us. I pray that as we search your scriptures, as we come to know you, and as we obey you, that you would be so real to us, and that we would learn to seek you first in every situation. And then, Lord, that we would learn to wait for your direction before we jump. It's so easy for us to see and panic and jump and then seek you to fix all the things afterwards. I pray that you would allow us the privilege of going through difficulties and seeing your hand of blessing. Be with each one of us this week, Lord. Help us to be your women. In Jesus' name, amen.